If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we're taking a break from the book of Luke to do sort of a vision casting Sunday. This is the first Sunday of 2019, and so we're going to talk about really what God has been putting on the hearts of your staff, of the leadership of the church, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So Isaiah 58, 3.5 years ago, I preached my first sermon here at Skytook when I came in view of a call in July of 2015. And here's some things right out of the gate that I had committed to and that I made known to you, that if I was to be your pastor, this is what we would work for. Okay, this is what we'd work towards. And one of the things that we had decided was that we would not be comfortable with where we're at. Okay, like we had, the church was coming off of some hurts, coming off of some disappointments, and the goal was not to build up a group of people who just kind of felt good about where we were. Like, the goal was not to come and to be excited, but the goal was to come and hear from the Lord, and as He spoke to us, for us to move in the direction that He would lead us to go and to be about. And so if you fast forward to the January of 2016, what we unveiled was covenant membership. Okay, and what we did was we highlighted the expectations of what God puts on His people if they're to be His followers. And we said, if this is what God expects, then you and I need to hold each other accountable. And whenever we fall, whenever we get entangled with sin, that we're not just going to let each other drown in sin, but we are going to pursue and we're going to love and we're going to walk with as we move deeper into obedience while following the Lord. And then if you fast forward to 2017, what we unveiled in the beginning of the year was the mission statement, right? And here, what is our mission statement? That Skytook First exists to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. And what's the primary strategy, by the way, in connecting people? Small groups. And so we talked about that if we are going to belong, and if we're going to move from this idea of being comfortable as I come and just hear a sermon and sing some songs, then we have got to get to the place where we're doing life together, and there's this another layer of accountability, as I'm not just for myself, but I exist for you, and you for me, and we for each other, as we encourage each other to follow Christ all the more. And then in 2018, the beginning of 2018, what we talked about was really pushing family worship, because we saw kids who are now my age and then much younger. I just refer to myself as a kid. I think so. But people who have grown up in the church my age and below, and I would even argue that even older than me, we have no idea what it means to gather our family around the Word. And for me as a dad to be the primary spiritual influence in the life of my children. And we recognized that churches were putting out followers who viewed discipleship as it's the preacher's job to teach my kids, or the youth minister, or the children's director. It's their job to teach my kids or my grandkids things of the Lord. And we realized that is not a biblical thing. And so 2018 was the year of the family, and we kind of built what we were doing around family worship, because we want to create kids who grow up and don't leave the church when they graduate high school, but are very committed to the Great Commission and to the Bride of Christ and to advancing the gospel. And so we decided 3.5 years ago, again backing up, that we would not be comfortable, but we would always be pressing forward with the direction that God would have us to be. Here's one of the other things we decided. We decided that we would be for what God is for. We'd be for what God was for. And so whenever we think in terms of the lost out in our community, the wicked out in our community, our job is not to distance ourselves from them, but our responsibility is to go engage them with the gospel, sharing the gospel with them so that they too could become followers, because we knew that the heart of God was for people to come to know Him. And so we said that we would be for the advancement of the gospel, and we would look for brokenness, and we would see brokenness as an opportunity to advance the gospel and to share the gospel and to push further into the gospel. And we talked about how we would use our resources to do that, and that we would not hold anything back from the Lord. And we talked about how we would be willing to risk things to advance the gospel and to move forward. Is this all foreign, or do you guys kind of remember this? Even if you weren't there at that first sermon, this is pretty much every week. Okay, this is what we talked about every week. But we decided we wouldn't be comfortable, that we would be for what God was for. And we decided that we would let the Word guide everything that we do, and that we would be about the advancement of the Word, and so or the advancement of the mission through the Word of the Lord. And what I preached was Isaiah chapter 58, basically the first half of Isaiah 58. And so here we are, 3.5 years later, looking at 2019, and I'm going to preach the second half of the passage of Isaiah 58. And so if you found that, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, just for context, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to focus on the last half for today. So Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1. And by the way, this is a conversation that God is having with His people. Okay, so here's what God is saying. God tells His prophet Isaiah to cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. And here's what God says about the church. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. Here's what God's people do. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God, is what God says. And so here's what their question is. Here's what they have to say to God. They say, why have we fasted and you see us not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And so here's what God's response. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. It's such a fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself. Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Verse 6, here's what God says. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So what I said 3.5 years ago and what I'll say today is that there's probably not a more relevant passage of Scripture in the entire body for the condition of the church in the United States of America than what we see here in Isaiah 58. Okay, they had gotten pretty good at worship. And so the first half of the book, they say their kind of complaint to God is, God, we're fasting. God, we're worshiping. God, we delight in your nearness. We're doing all the things that you've told us to do. Where are you? That's what they're asking, because they had gotten good at worship. And by the way, that should be the question that we have. Because I would argue that we've gotten pretty good at worship. We've gotten pretty good about coming and the band leading us, the team leading us, and listening to a sermon and going to small groups. We've gotten pretty good. And our question should be the same as Israel's. God, where are you? You're doing all these things. You say to do all these things, and we're following you. Where are you? You see, for Israel, they thought that being a Christ follower, that being a God follower, was about what they did on Sunday. And the question Israel has is, where are you? You know, Kelly last week when he preached, he framed it perfectly by saying, we no longer expect God to work. Well, we just come, and it's the same as every week, and we go home and we don't think about the fact that God showed up, or he didn't show up, or that we grew, or that we repented. We don't think in terms of that. We think in terms of, did I like the sermon? Did I like the songs? And so their question is, where are you, God? We've done all these things. And 3.5 years ago, we talked about where God was and what he was doing, and that we were going to join him in that. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to use the second half of this text to look at where we're going in 2019. Y'all with me? I know Brad is back there. You with me? All right, here we are. In 2019, here's what we're going to do. Number one, write this down, because we'll keep coming back to this. Number one, here's what we're going to do in 2019. We're not going to just worship, but we're going to serve. 2019 is not just about worship, but it's about service. So look at verse 6 with me. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So, like, did you see the service that what God was doing and what he expects his followers to do is to get our hands dirty in ministry, to get our hands dirty in service as we chase after him and as we follow him? I mean, did you see what God said he was about? Setting the wicked free, setting the oppressed free, sharing bread with the hungry. When you see the naked, to clothe him. Like, that involves action. That involves action on our part. That involves service. Can I tell you that service is foundational to who we are in Christ? Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. I love this verse. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now, if there's any questions about why God created you and me, that answers that. Like, God did not create the world. He did not create man. He didn't create us because he was somehow lonely. Like that's kind of the idea, that God created us for fellowship, as if God was lacking something. And so he created man so that we would worship him. Like, God didn't create us for worship. He has all the angels to do that. He didn't create us for fellowship. He exists in fellowship with himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you want to know why you and I were created, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. By the way, that he had prepared beforehand, before even the foundation of the world, is how Ephesians 1 writes, Paul starts writing this out. That we'd walk in these good works, that we'd walk in service. Now, this is kind of perplexing to us. I've said this a lot, but I still think it's kind of perplexing. We think that if I'm going to grow in the Lord, and if I'm going to have satisfaction in the Lord, if I'm going to be maturing, then my job as a Christian is to spend time in the Word and to pray. And certainly those are disciplines that are needed for a vibrant, growing relationship with the Lord. But listen, you can read the Bible till you're blind. You can pray till you're blue in the face. But until you are operating in the gifts that God has given you for the building up of the church and the advancement of the gospel, you'll always feel like something's missing. Because you have been created. You've been created to serve, to use your gifts, to build up this church, and so that people in Skychook would know Him. Now here's what that looks like for, here's what we've pushed in the past, and here's what we continue to push in 2019. Here's what this looks like. When thinking of the grand picture of what we do here, here's what we ask of our people. And we talk about this a lot in the new members class. That number one, we would commit to 1 hour of corporate worship a week. That number two, we would commit to 1 hour of small groups a week, every one of us here. And the third thing, that we would commit to 1 hour of service a week. Now, certainly there are more opportunities to do much more, and we're going to argue in a second that there comes a point where you can do too much. But at the very minimum, the heartbeat of a follower of Christ is one who worships corporately with other believers, is one that is in fellowship with other believers, and one who uses their gifting, who serves the Lord. You might be wondering, where do I start? What does that look like? Let me give you a few suggestions. Those of you who worship Sunday morning, who do a small group 1 hour Sunday morning, what does your Wednesday look like? What does your midweek look like? Because we have opportunities in Awana, and almost every Wednesday, Julie's scrambling, trying to find someone to fill a gap because someone's sick or out of town or whatever. And I know what you think, because you sign up for the beginning of the year when all the teachers are present, and you show up on a Wednesday night and you're like, they don't need me because they've got all these people. You're needed. Or what about this? I've seen Wednesday groups. I've seen Sunday morning small groups. I've seen them get together on Wednesday night and say, we're going to serve our community. We're going to bake cookies, or we're going to go do this home project for this couple, or this person down here who doesn't even think God exists, and he's struggling with cancer. We're going to go pray over him and encourage him, or just ask him if we can do that. Tell them that we love them. Like I've seen groups do that, where everyone in their group was serving in some capacity. Maybe Sunday night, you know, 2018 was the year of the family, and we talked about gathering our kids around worship. What if on occasion, as we're doing that in our home, we read from the scripture and we pray and we sing, and then we say, kids, we're going to put this down. Because we just read that we are called to serve. So I want to tell you about this widow in our church that could use some help. And so kids, we're gonna load up, and we're gonna clean her flower bed. We're called to serve. Like there's no limit on what we can do when we serve. Like, it doesn't just have to be teaching a class. It doesn't just have to be what goes on within that class. But all of us, 1 hour corporate worship, 1 hour small groups, 1 hour service, and if it leads to more, great. But at the minimum, that. Let me show you why this is so important, because look at verse 8. After it talks about getting our hands dirty with the wicked, the oppressed, the hungry, the naked, taking care of the needs. Look what it says in verse 8. If we do that, listen, it says, then, only then, shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and you will say, here I am. Listen. Verse 8 says, then these things will occur. Which implies that if we're not joining in with the Lord in service, that the healing, that the light breaking forth, that the righteousness of the Lord being our rear guard, it implies that that does not happen apart from us joining the Lord in service. Is your heart broken heading into this year? Are you coming from a place where you're needing healing? Have you been walking in darkness? Might I suggest not just worshiping here, expecting this to fix it, but might I suggest rolling up your sleeves and getting your hands dirty in service? 2019, not just worship, but service. Number two, 2019, not just worship, but unity. Not just worship, but unity. And this is important because we're bent towards disunity, right? Like here's what we're bent towards. You and I, we're bent towards sinfulness and selfishness. That's just how we're wired. And here's how we're wired, that when we don't get our way, we get angry or we get our feelings hurt. Like is that just a problem with pastors, or is that all of us? Because it's all of us. We're bent towards this unity, and it really messes us up. So a couple years ago, I can't remember which child was having a birthday, but Randy called me and she's like, "Oh, I need you to run by Walmart and pick up some party favors." And that's a new word for me. Party favors. And I, well, what's party favor? And she's like, well, we've got to give a gift to every kid that comes to the party. And I'm thinking, what for? I mean, is playing, is having a good time not enough? We've kind of created this idea that I've got to bribe someone into being nice to me so that they'll want to come back and be a part and show up. Like that's what we've created, because our nature doesn't allow us to get along. Like our nature forces us to war against each other. And so look at verse 9 with me again. The second half of verse 9. It says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. A yoke is kind of a description of a burden that's placed on someone. You ever felt like church was a burden? It's Sunday again, I've got to do this, and there's another meeting, or I've got to see her, or I've got to see him, and it's going to be awkward. Have you ever, or has it ever happened to you, the pointing of the finger, the blame? What about the wicked speaking? Because the context of this is not what's going on out there, but he says, if you take this away in your midst, we have to be willing to fight for unity, because the enemy is going to do everything he can, not just to destroy your marriage or your family or your work, like he does that, but what he really considers to be victorious is if he gets his hands on the bride of Christ and disrupts things there. And we've seen it. I sat with a guy this week who's probably close to my age, and he said, I'm coming from a place of hurt because I went to this church and this was what happened, and this church and this is what happened, this church and this is what happened. And it all revolved around disunity. Now look at the benefits of unity in verse 10. Verse 9, he talked about if you stop pointing the finger, if you stop putting the yoke, if you stop speaking wickedness, if you pour out yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, listen, then shall your light rise in darkness and your gloom be as noonday. There's that phrase again. Listen, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up on the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I love the imagery here of a satisfying thirst, even in a scorched place. Of being like a well-watered garden. Now, I don't know why Evan does this, but I help coach his basketball team, and every time we go to the game, he gets like his smallest thermos and fills it up with water. And every time, not even halftime rolls around, he's like, "Dad, I gotta go get me some water. Where's the fountain? Where's the?" I know. I've told you to make sure you have water. And so yesterday, it's not even halftime, and he's like, he's struggling. Okay, he's thirsty, and the game ends, and he's thirsty. And one of his friends is playing the next game, and we're like, "Hey, let's watch your friends." He's like, "No, I gotta go get a drink." And so we load up in the car, and he's got his big water from lunch that he probably should have taken in. And just his whole demeanor changed when his thirst was quenched. The comparison here is that. And that of a well-watered garden, which, by the way, sounds a whole lot like Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, that says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Listen. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." Verse 3, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Now at the center of this verse of Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 1 is verse 2 that says that his delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night. Can I tell you that when we're talking about unity, we're not talking about unity for the sake of unity. What good is it if we unite around a lie or something that's not right? What good is it if we don't want to call out sin because it might be offensive, and so we're gonna try to just get along at the expense of someone drowning, and so what good is that? No, we gather around the Word. We unify around the Word. So unity has to be fought for. Unity, let me say it this way. Unity, we are responsible for each other. We're responsible for each other. Here's what that means. Number one, I've already alluded to this, that we don't allow each other to drown in our own sin. That when I see you in sin or you see me in sin, that we love each other enough to say, "This is what the Lord says. Let's walk in this direction together." So when we're talking about being responsible for each other, when we're talking about unity, we're talking about, one, not letting each other drown in sin. But number two, back to service. Back to this idea of service. Did you know that those in your small group, now I'm not talking about if you're a teacher or if you're assistant or if you're the prayer coordinator. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about everyone in your group, every person is responsible for every person. And so when you look at your small group and you see this person over here who does not serve in any capacity, your job in unifying the body is to walk alongside them and make sure that they find their place so that they can take their spot along the wall of what we're building here. One of the other things you'll see in 2019, and if you've been in the new members class, you've seen this. If you've been to leadership training, you've seen this. Something that we call the path. And it's just a way to really identify where we are in our walk with the Lord. That's why we call it the path. And so everything starts with salvation, right? Everything starts with a commitment to Christ. Everything starts with Jesus. And so the first step for a person is to know Christ and to be scripturally baptized. Okay, and then from there, we want everyone to be part of a small group. Why? Because that's our primary strategy in connecting people. And then from there, we want everyone to be involved in service. And so if we're going to talk about unity and we're going to be about the same thing, then that means that you're responsible to help someone in your group serve. Not to say, Scott, you're not serving anywhere. Why don't you do something? We're doing all the work. No, we're not talking about that. We're saying, hey, let's find it together. Why don't you come serve with me in this? Or that doesn't work. Well, let's try this. And that's unity. Four is missional living. We want our people to be about the advancement of the gospel, about inviting people to be a part of this. And five is total surrender, meaning whatever you read and hear, you say, God, how do I live that out? I talk about foster care and adoption all the time because I'm passionate about that. And so when you read that in your word, in God's word, for someone who's totally surrendered, they say, God, you're for the orphan. What does that look like in my life? Not everyone's called to adopt. Not everyone's called to be foster parents. I get that. But all of us are called to be about the heart of Christ. And so total surrender is where do we line up in that? And so unity, being responsible for each other by not letting people drown in sin, and by pushing service. And by the way, the third Sunday of every month, we dedicate that to leadership training. And within that, we talk a whole lot about ways to serve, things that are coming up. And so if your small group is not represented, and really when you hear leadership training, you think, well, that's for the teacher or whatever, but that's for the entire church. And listen, if you do not have a representative from your group at this third Sunday training, you will fall behind where God's taken us. It's that important. Unity, being for each other, not allowing each other to drown in sin, and making sure that we're all serving. And by the way, let me just say this. Concerning unity in your small group, your job might be also to make sure that whoever is not involved in too many things. It is unhealthy for someone in the church to serve everything, especially when they're not gifted in that whatever particular area. It's unhealthy when 20% of the people have to do 80% of the work. That is unhealthy. And so unity is not just about getting someone else to serve, but it's about getting someone else to lay some things down. And that's going to lead us into number three. Number one is not just worship, but service. Number two is not just worship, but unity. Number three, not just worship. You ready for this one? But Sabbath. Not just worship, but Sabbath. Way back in the beginning in Genesis, God creates in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rests. Now we serve a God that does not grow tired. So there has to be something spiritual besides just the physical resting that God is wanting to implement in our lives. And so Sabbath, as you read through it, and by the way, you're talking about the Ten Commandments today in your small group, and one of them is going to deal with Sabbath. And what Sabbath, as you look in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you can boil it down to two things. You could boil it down to this refocusing of the heart and mind on Christ. That's the first aspect of Sabbath. And the second aspect of Sabbath, rest. Rest. Look at verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. Now listen, God has some problems with His people concerning the Sabbath day, the day that was set aside for His people to rest and to refocus and to reconnect with other believers. The problem is, that he points out in verse 13, is that they're going their own way. That they're doing their own thing. And listen, how many times are we guilty of doing our own thing on the Lord's day? You know, basketball is not usually as big a deal, but baseball and softball is coming up, and that becomes a big deal. Like, that's a big deal that we're faced with on what are we going to do whenever the team plays on Sunday. And we're expected to be there, and we have to still honor the Lord. Like it's non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable for us that we are not going to miss church for that. Or what about hobbies? Or you know, spring's coming up and the weather's going to be really nice. What about that? What about because you stayed up too late on Saturday and you're just tired? Like, what do you do about your own desires when it comes to the Sabbath day? Like, what are your own desires that get in the way of you worshiping the Lord? He talks about that. He talks about his own pleasure. Again, this idea of doing things that you want. He talks about talking idly. Did you know that the Sabbath, of what I just mentioned, was that it involves refocus and reconnecting with the Lord? And so the focus of conversations on the Sabbath day should be about the Lord. He describes other talk as being idle. Sabbath, it's meant to refocus. Let me tell you why that's important. Because life gets hard. You don't know what you're going to face this week at work or at home or tragedy. But you don't know. You need today to get ready for that. Like when we read Scripture, listen, we are confronted with our own sinfulness. Like you and I, we are going to be confronted with sin this week. And you and I are going to give in at some point. Like that's our flesh. Our flesh pulls us that way. And so Sabbath is about being able to look at our lives, look at our sin, and repent and turn from those and refocus on the Lord. But it's also about rest. Sabbath is also absolutely about rest. That's what Christ, that's what God did when He created on the seventh day. He rested. It's about rest. And let me say something that might be a little unpopular, but hear me through before you think about your response. Rest includes, can include, rest from church too. Now hear me out. Hear me out. Somewhere along the way, we moved away from worship, and we brought in Sunday school, right? Which is, it's a good thing. But then, because everybody's off on Sunday, well, we have to worship again on Sunday night too. And that's really not enough. We need a discipleship class, and our committee meetings need to meet. And I need to meet with the pastor, and I need to do this, I need to do that. And if we're not careful, we could end Sunday, the day of rest, exhausted because of all the church activities. How many of us have gone home on Sunday exhausted because of all the things that we're doing for the Lord on the day that He says, keep it holy by refocusing and resting? You know, last year we cleared our schedule for Sunday evenings, and we said we wanted families, parents and grandparents. And if your kids aren't around, we want you to connect with another family or other believers. And we just want you to spend time on the Word. And part of that was because of this idea that we're busy, 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 busy. And I can't even think about what I'm like you're gonna leave here forgetting what I preached on because you're already going on to another activity in Sunday school. And then you're going to forget about that if you go on to Bible study in the afternoon. You're going to forget about that if there's another preaching deal. Can we just not stop and think about where we are in this? That's what Sabbath allows us to do. It allows us a chance to think. Let me ask you some questions that I just want you to think on right now. Are you involved in service? Yes or no? And if you are you involved in too much? Are you fighting for unity in this body? Are you refocusing and resting on Sabbath? Because if we're not careful, we're going to just go on to the next thing and not even process through what we're seeing here in God's Word. Sabbath gives us a chance to think. It gives us a chance to get ready for the week. It gives us a chance to connect with other believers. And listen, some of us probably need it. Some of us probably need to go home and lay on the couch and take a nap. Like, some of us probably need that. That's probably good for our soul. But Sabbath is not about just sitting in a chair and singing kumbaya. Sabbath is about gathering your kids, your grandkids around the Word. And by the way, we have a worship guide ready for you. We do this every week. It's at the Welcome Center for your preschool or elementary or youth, for your kids or grandkids, for you to talk about these things with them. We send a worship guide home with you. Your Sunday school, your kids that go to Sunday school, small groups, they're learning the same thing you are. And there's discussion questions on what you learn in small group so that you can have Sabbath. That's what Sabbath is about. Here's what Sabbath is about: enjoying your kids and grandkids. Sabbath does not mean that you cannot go out in the yard and throw the ball around with your son. Sabbath does not mean that you can't go to the park. Sabbath does not mean that you can't take a walk and just enjoy who you're walking with in the Lord. That's what it's designed for. What about this for Sabbath? What about getting with some good friends and making a meal together and eating that meal for a really long time while you talk about what you learned in small group or what you learned in worship, what God did in your heart? That's Sabbath. What about putting the phone down? That's Sabbath. I know we think this, but I know we think that if I don't respond to that text or that email or that Facebook message right away, that somehow the universe is going to stop turning. But that's not true. Maybe what you need is to just put it down and say that for this afternoon, this evening, I'm not going there. I'm not thinking about that. I'm resting my mind. Matt Chandler, in a recent sermon, here's what he said. He said, "The man who works with his hands will Sabbath with his mind. And the man who works with his mind will Sabbath with his hands." Because it's about putting down the rigors of daily life, and focusing on Christ, and resting. What about this? A chance to not do, simply be and breathe. Sabbath. Maybe our souls need that more than anything in the fast-paced world that we live in. Now look at verse 14, because it's going to talk about the benefits of Sabbath. If you Sabbath, if you rest, if you reconnect with the Lord, if you do these things, listen, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And here's what he'll do. I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. Now, commentators, they don't say a whole lot about this, but it sounds really good, whatever this is, of us riding on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He'll feed us with the heritage of Jesus. God has created flavors to explode in our mouths in a way to say, God, you're good for making that. That's Sabbath. That's reconnecting with the Lord. Now, 2019, we're talking about not just worship, but service, not just worship, but unity, not just worship, but Sabbath. And here's how we're going to end. I want us to end by rethinking some things. Rethinking where we've been and rethinking about what God says that his people should be about concerning these things. Verse 13 starts out by saying, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. You know what that means? You know what he's painting the picture here of? Repentance. Because they've gone this way on the Sabbath. He says, if you turn back your foot to what it should be, then I'll pour out these blessings. And so maybe just some of us here, maybe we need to do that turning back. Maybe we need to turn back because we have not been serving. Maybe we need to turn back because we have not been fighting for unity. Maybe we need to turn back because we have not been about Sabbath. There's a chance to respond. In a minute, we're going to have a song of response. There'll be men and women here to pray with you concerning that. But I'm going to invite the church to come and to pray for 2019 concerning these things. And pray expecting God to bless, to all the benefits that He says, if He'll do this, then I'll do this. That's what we want. That's what I want. That's what all of our hearts should want. A call to prayer concerning these things for 2019. Y'all with me? All right, let's pray. God, we pray that in the next few minutes that our minds will be engaged and our hearts will be engaged as we pray concerning not just our own lives in these things, but the heartbeat of our church. And God, I pray that where we've been about other things, that there will be repentance today. And it's such a beautiful thing that you can move us in an instant from where we are to where you want us to be when we say yes to you. So God, help us to do that. Help us to be honest. And God, help, I pray that our church will come kneeling at the altar expectant, calling on you to uphold your faithfulness concerning if we walk in these things. And we thank you that you are faithful and we can join you in this time in prayer. Help us to be about what you're about. In Jesus' name.